My text is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. This text is viewed by many to be God's last invitation ever given to come to Christ for salvation in the Holy Scriptures. I do not deny that the last part of this verse is an invitation to a sinner to take the water of life freely. But a careful study of the verse reveals two different invitations. The first two comes are an invitation for Christ to return. The last come is an invitation for thirsty sinners to come to Christ and to drink of the water of life. There is seen in this text an invitation for Christ to return and for the sinner to turn to Christ. Now let's look at that first invitation first. You note that it is given, first of all, by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. The theme of the book of Revelation is seen in chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh. In chapter 22 of this book, verse 7, Christ said, Behold, I come quickly. Again in verse 12, he said, And behold, I come quickly. Revelation 22 and 17 is a response of the Spirit to the promise of Christ. The Spirit says, Come, or perhaps better in modern English, Come you or come thou. While on earth, Christ promised that the Spirit would be greatly concerned with the last things. In John 16 and 13 he said, Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Ever since the Spirit came to empower the Jerusalem church on the day of Pentecost, he has been active and operative in the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit has especially sought to keep the minds of God's people upon the topic of the Lord's second coming and the establishment of his righteous kingdom on earth. Those who read the book of Revelation hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. In this age, the Holy Spirit is working in the true churches, and Spirit-filled preachers are preaching that Jesus is coming soon. Christians led by the Holy Spirit love his appearing, and they are waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where there is no delight in the doctrine of the second coming of Christ, there is no Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is greatly concerned with the return of Christ. After the rapture of the saints, his restraining work will be almost totally terminated. He will certainly regenerate the Lord's people during the seven-year tribulation period and work in them who preach the gospel of the kingdom. The Spirit will continue to do the same in the millennium, but in a greater sense than he has ever done in the past. The Spirit in the millennium will do a very special work upon the nation of Israel. The Spirit is concerned with the second advent of Christ to earth because Christ is to rule in the fullness of the Spirit. And then we note that it not only says the Spirit says come, but it says the bride says come. The word bride speaks of the church in the generic sense in this present age. After the rapture of the saints, the word bride speaks of the churches in the collective sense. It is certainly true at the present time that each church is the bride of Christ, even as each church is the body of Christ. Following the rapture, the aggregate of all true churches will constitute the bride. And after her marriage to Christ in heaven, she becomes the Lamb's wife. The invitation come only holds good while the church is still the bride elect, not the actual wedded wife. After the wedding, Christ and his church are joined together. It is only during his absence that the bride greatly desires his return. The members of New Testament churches are to be eagerly and earnestly desiring for Christ to return. The Corinthian church is pictured as waiting for the coming of Christ in chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul told the church at Thessalonica to wait for his Son from heaven, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. To the Philippian church, Paul wrote, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ," Philippians 3:20. To the Colossian church, he declared, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory," Colossians 3 and 4. Writing again to Titus, the pastor of the church at Crete, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13. The writer of the book of Hebrews said, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Hebrews 9:28. Peter told the pastors of scattered churches, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." 1 Peter 5:4. John told the little children of God to remain in fellowship with Christ, lest they be ashamed before him at his coming. 1 John 2:28. John closed the book of Revelation by saying, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Any time a church ceases to look and long for the return of her heavenly bridegroom, she has become a spiritual harlot. The true bride of the Lamb preaches and teaches much on the second coming of her Lord and Savior. She is busy making disciples, baptizing these disciples, and teaching them that Christ is coming soon. The faith and hope of the church is that Christ is coming again, as he said he would. This sets the church apart from an unbelieving world. Jesus promised the church, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." John 14, verse 3. The cry of the church on earth today is, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus, and take us to the Father's house of many mansions." And soon Christ is going to respond to the cry of the bride, "Come." The bride consists of baptized believers who are in good standing in New Testament churches. But not all saved people are in true churches. Some of God's elect are in the great whore. And you cannot be in God's church and the devil's church at one and the same time. Other saved people have been excluded from churches for disorderly conduct. The person mentioned in Revelation 22 and 17 is a saved person outside the Lord's church that has spiritual ears given to him. He can understand what the Spirit and the church say about the return of Christ. He can join with them in inviting Christ to come. The one that hears is the one that God has wrought a work of grace on by his almighty power. Proverbs 20 and 12 says, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye the Lord hath made even both of them." By nature, man is deaf and blind to the things of God. We're told in Matthew 13, verses 13 and 14, "Therefore I speak unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive." The person in Revelation 22 and 17 hears and obeys, and therefore he has some understanding of spiritual things. The new birth is necessary to spiritual understanding. A man must have spiritual life before he can cry to Jesus, "Come." John is saying, "Let him that hears and obeys the voice of Christ joined in concert there with the Spirit and the church, crying, Come." Now, some reject my application of the first part of the verse, which I say is an invitation for Christ to return. They make "come" in all three occurrences to be an invitation to lost sinners to come to Christ. They say that the Spirit gave all the gospel invitations recorded in the Bible. They say that by his influence over the hearts of men, he invites sinners to come to Christ. These people say that the bride, or the church, is to invite all to come and be saved. They say those who hear the gospel must go and invite others to come to Christ. I do not dispute that the Holy Spirit calls thirsty and willing sinners to come to Christ. Neither do I deny that the church must go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and invite sinners to come to Christ. These truths are seen in other places in the New Testament. But the first part of Revelation 22 and 17 does not teach these truths. Rather, the first part of the verse is the Holy Spirit, the bride, and a born-again soul outside the church inviting Christ to return. Objectors to my view will come back and say that the first part of the verse cannot be understood as expressing a wish and a prayer for the coming of the Lord. They say that the change is too abrupt with no intimation of change. They also say that the words are much closer connected with verse 16 than verse 12, and thus they make the whole verse to be an invitation to salvation only. Their position is unsound and untenable. There are many abrupt changes and intervals in the book of Revelation. In chapter 12, John goes from the seven-year tribulation period back to the birth and ascension of Christ. Also, verse 16 of Revelation 22 is not about salvation, as Arminians claim. Look at it. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Consider what Jesus said. I am the root and the offspring of David. That is, the creator of David and his descendant. Quite a jump in time. And the bright and morning star. There is a relation of the morning star to the day dawn. When Christ appears, the new day is about to dawn. In this manner, Christ is the morning star. So the last words in Revelation 22 and 16 are about the coming of Christ. And hence the Holy Spirit and the bride say to Christ, come. It is my opponents who ignore the preceding verse as well as the context. It seems to me that those who see only one invitation to salvation in Revelation 22 and 17 ignore the purpose of the whole book of Revelation. The book was written to seven churches, people already saved, on the theme, Behold, He Cometh. It is a book of prophecy intended to show us the things which must be hereafter. The book of Revelation was not written to be an invitation to lost sinners to come to Christ so they could be saved. Certain redemption and salvation are found in the book, but they are not its primary theme. It is worth noting that in the first invitation, it is the Spirit, the bride, and the hearer inviting someone to come. But in the last invitation, it is the thirsty and willing that are invited to come to Christ. The first is an invitation for saved sinners for Christ to come. The second is an invitation from Christ for lost sinners to come to Him for the water of life. The first is an invitation to Christ to come. The second is an invitation from Christ for the sinner to come. All right, now let's look at that second invitation. The last part of the verse is Christ's last invitation to thirsty and willing sinners to come to Him for salvation. Here is an entire change in reference to the word come. Before, the Spirit, the bride, and the hearer desired Christ to come bodily and physically. Now Christ invites the sinner to come to Him for the water of life. The last part of the verse are the words of Jesus Christ inviting some to come. And this coming is spiritual, not bodily and physically. It is like the invitation in Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. According to the context of Revelation 22 and 17, it must mean to come to the water of life, which flows in the New Jerusalem. These waters do not actually flow until Christ returns. If any man has an appetite for these waters, then let him come and drink until he's full. Revelation 7 and 17 declares, For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Christ promises in Revelation 21 and 6, And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. The last part of Revelation 22 and 17 may be nothing more than Christ inviting his people to come and to literally drink of the river of life which flows in the New Jerusalem. Psalms 46 and 4 says, There is a river, the stream whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. I hasten to say that none shall enter in the New Jerusalem and drink of the water of life unless they have come in this life to Christ for salvation. Our Lord said in John 7 and 37, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He told the woman of Samaria, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Then he adds, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 55 and 1, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. It is only after one comes to Christ for salvation that he can say with the Spirit, the bride, and the gospel here, to Christ who now sits in heaven, Come. This verse does not teach that every member of Adam's race has a natural thirst for the water of life. When the Holy Spirit does a work of grace upon the soul, that soul has a burning and a parched sense of want, a deep sense of misery, dissatisfaction and disquiet, created by a departure from the living God. There is nothing in the universe that can satisfy a thirsty soul but Jesus Christ, the water of life. Such a soul will cry out as did the woman at the well, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not. The first class of persons who come to Christ and partake of the water of life is the thirsty. The Holy Spirit convinces some of sin, and they thirst for pardon and purity. You may expect to hear them say, My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Others might exclaim, My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Those who drink of these waters thirst for more and more of them. They never want more than Christ, but they often want more of Christ. What water is to the thirsty body, Christ is much more to the craving of a thirsty soul. Not the righteous are the learned, but the thirsty are invited to come to Christ. He who feels his need and whose souls long for satisfaction, let him come. The invitation is one of mercy, and therefore it is to the needy. Those invited by Christ to come are those who thirst after his grace and righteousness. Our Savior said, Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. He who comes will then thirst after his second coming and the new Jerusalem state. Arminians use Revelation 22 and 17 to teach that every man has a natural will to come to Christ if he wants to do so. Instead of making this an invitation to the willing as it is, they make it say that whosoever won't can come if he wants to do so. The Arminian fails to see that the verse speaks of whosoever will, not whosoever won't. Not all men have the will to come to Christ. Jesus said in John 5:40, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." No person can come to Christ unless he is drawn by the effectual working of the God of all grace. Jesus again said in John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Whenever the word whosoever is used, it's always restricted by the verse. Note a few verses. "Whosoever will come after me," Mark 8:34. "Whosoever shall receive me," Mark 9:37. "Whosoever shall confess me," Luke 12:8. "Whosoever believeth in him," John 3:16. "Whosoever believeth in him," Acts 10:43. "Whosoever believeth on him," Romans 9:33. "Whoso that believeth that Jesus is the Christ," 1 John 5:1. The word whosoever must not be twisted to mean everyone without exception. If you think that it has that meaning, try such a meaning in a few verses that I'll give you. For instance, try it in Revelation 14:11. "Whosoever receiveth the mark of his name," will all the people take the name of Antichrist? What about Revelation 20:15? "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Does this mean that all without exception will be cast into the lake of fire? "Whosoever loveth and maketh a lie," Revelation 22:15. Is this true of all men without exception? The invitation in Revelation 22:17 is not to whosoever won't, but to whosoever will. This is a very broad invitation. If you are willing to partake of the water of life, then Christ is willing to give it to you. So come and drink. If you honestly can say, "Lord, I'm willing to be saved and give up my sins," then come and drink. Or the devil may tell you, "You're too young, you're too old, you're too bad, you're too late." When he does, hurl this back at him. "Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." None are shut out, but those whose stubborn wills keep them out. You know, the Greek word there that is translated freely means gratuitously, without a cause in us why it should be given. The blessings of salvation are without money and without price. The first drop of the living water for which the thirsty soul applies is freely given. Then every day he comes to Christ for more and more, and that's freely given. The person made willing to come in the day of the Lord's power lives on free grace below. And this same free grace will carry him home to the New Jerusalem and the River of Life. You know, let us not clog the gospel with 1,000 conditions so as to discourage seeking souls. If a sinner is athirst, then don't stand in his way. Let him drink freely of the water of life. The words, "Let him come," speaks of the sinner's responsibility to respond to the gospel. May none stand in his way if Christ bids him to come. Let him come running, falling, stumbling, but let him come. Yea, if he really thirsts for Christ, wild horses cannot keep him away. Let him come with great haste. Look at the simple conditions. Let him come. Let him take the water of life freely. It is not let him make, but let him take. As a part of the Lord's bride, let us shout to the highest hill, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." Let those who have believed the gospel and are outside the church say, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." Let the lost sinner come to Christ for salvation and to his bride for church membership. And then let him join with all of us in saying, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." I would remind you that this program has been conducted by the authority of the Berea Baptist Church of Mantachie, Mississippi, USA, for the sole purpose of the glory of God, the salvation of sinners, and the edification of saints. Until this same time next week, God willing, this is Milburn Cockrell as always, bidding you a very pleasant good day.